of, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We started last week to look at the question of whether or not the rapture is imminent. And I was going to bring again tonight the Charles Baker's book to read his quotes about, you know, what really does define an imminent rapture, but I forgot the book, so we'll just go with what we talked about last week. But let's just read 1 Corinthians 15 to get started, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we started last week to look at this question of whether or not the rapture is imminent. And, you know, there's different ways to define imminent. Some people, as Mr. Baker pointed out in his book, that the imminent idea, they use the term any moment. And he points out that the term any moment rapture is really kind of weird, because you can't say the rapture could have happened at any moment, because you already know there's all these moments that have already passed when it didn't happen. So in that sense, it can't be an any moment rapture, because for 1900 and for 2000 years now, it didn't happen. So it couldn't have been at any of those moments. But what the any moment idea really is trying to express is that any moment from now on, any moment from this present moment right now on forward, the rapture could occur. And as he points out in his book, in order for the rapture to be imminent, what you need is, if this is the return of the Lord out here, and if you're standing here at some point in history, then there can be no prophesied event before the return of the Lord, or before the rapture of the body of Christ, the catching away of the body of Christ, I guess is what we should say. If there's no event that needs to happen before the church can be caught away, then the rapture could be said to be imminent. But if there is some event in here, event X, that has to occur before the catching away of the body of Christ, then the rapture can't be imminent till after that event takes place. And then once that event has taken place, then you could say that the rapture is imminent, unless there's some other event that has to happen, event Y. So basically what you're looking at is the rapture is imminent if there's no event prophesied that has to occur before the catching away. If there is some event prophesied that has to happen before the catching away, then the rapture can't be imminent till after that event has occurred, because whatever God says is going to happen will happen. So if he says this event X or Y is going to happen, it has to occur. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, last week we just spent our time looking at Paul's ministry and whether or not the rapture was imminent during Paul's ministry, and basically concluded last week that it wasn't imminent at any time during Paul's ministry. And we'll just read this verse in verse 13 of Acts 9. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, that is, of Saul. God has appeared to Ananias, told him he needs to go to tell some things to Saul. Ananias responds to the Lord this way, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you just take that verse, we looked at a lot of verses last week, but if you just take that verse, it's clear that the rapture at this point, at the very beginning of Paul's calling to ministry here, is not imminent, because Paul has to bear God's name before the Gentiles, before the kings, before the children of Israel, and suffer many things. God set Saul aside, changed his name to Paul, to do these things, and until he's done these things, the rapture can't be imminent. Last week we looked at some detail through the book of Acts. You know, Paul says, God tells Paul, you're going to go to Macedonia. Then he says, you're going to go to Jerusalem. Then he says, you're going to go to Rome. And at any time during that time when he says, you're going to go to Macedonia, well, between when he says that and when he goes to Macedonia and does what he's supposed to do in Macedonia, the rapture can't be imminent. Then he's going to go to Jerusalem. Well, between the time in Macedonia and when he's going to go to Jerusalem, the rapture can't be imminent until he gets to Jerusalem and does what he's going to do there. In Jerusalem, he says, you're going to go to Rome and do in Rome what you've done in Jerusalem. So until he goes to Rome and does what he's supposed to do there, the rapture can't be imminent. Because all along Paul's ministry, God is saying, here's something that's going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. You're going to go to Macedonia. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to bear my name before kings. You're going to suffer many things. So all that time, there are prophesied events. And this is something that when we talk about dividing the scripture based on prophecy and mystery, we need to be a little bit careful with that, because there is within the mystery prophecy. In other words, when God says, Jesus Christ says to Ananias, Paul will bear my name to Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen to Paul in the dispensation of grace. So it's not prophecy in the classic sense of the word, the prophetic program, as we would use that term, but it is a prophecy in that here's something that will happen, here's another thing that will happen, here's another thing that will happen, and obviously all those things have to happen before the catching away of the body of Christ. So until those things have happened, the body can't be caught away. The big thing that has to happen, in my mind, and if you turn to get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get Colossians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 1, and this takes you all the way to the very, very end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Ephesians 4, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Those two passages, 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 4, tell you that the word of God will be completed. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God will be put down and available to mankind. The word of God will be perfected. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25, Colossians 1, 25, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In my mind, the biggest thing that has to happen here in Paul's ministry is, if you event X, this is the completion of God's word. One of the primary things that God gave Paul to do was complete his word. That which is, 1 Corinthians, he says, when that which is perfect is come, God's word will be perfected, it will be completed. It will be all put in human words on paper on planet Earth. Well, it's Paul that's going to fulfill that based in Colossians chapter 1. So that means, until Paul wrote the last word of Scripture, which would be 2 Timothy, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And we saw last, in fact, go to that passage, go to 2 Timothy 4, get Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Acts 20, 24, none of these things move me, neither count I left my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to finish my ministry, finish my course. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, part of finishing that course and fulfilling his ministry is completing the Word of God. He doesn't do that till he finishes writing 2 Timothy. So from the time that God saved Saul, changed his name to Paul, gave him a ministry, sent him out with that message, until God's Word is complete, until that which is perfect is come, the rapture can't be imminent. Otherwise, the rapture would occur before that which is perfect has come. God's word would have never been completed, and God would be found to be a liar because he hadn't completed his word like he said he was going to do. So from Paul's ministry, the beginning of Paul's ministry, up to the completion of God's word, then you would have to say the rapture wasn't imminent. Now, last week we talked about the fact that when you get there to 2 Timothy, he's finishing his ministry, but he's also very close to the end of his life. So I kind of said, well, till Paul's death. In Paul's lifetime, it was never imminent. Tammy corrected me and said, well, not technically, because he finished writing before the end of his life, which is true. However, I would add this, thinking about it this past week, that even though the Word of God was complete when he finished 2 Timothy, the Word of God was given so that it would accomplish something, so that it would do something. So I'm not sure that the rapture could have become imminent the moment the Word of God was completed or after the Word of God had been collated and distributed to the churches and it was actually working in the churches. But either way, tonight we're going to see that that's not a big, that doesn't matter anyhow, okay, as far as imminent goes. But one of the big things that has to happen is the completion of God's Word. Paul's ministry, which part of which is the completion of God's Word, that has to occur. Until that's all done, until his ministry's done, at a very minimum, until he finishes 2 Timothy chapter 4, lays down his pen, the rapture cannot be imminent. Because there's something that God has to do with the body of Christ, or with a specific member of the body of Christ, Paul. Now, 2 Timothy, and let's go there, if you should be there already, I guess. So the question that we had last week was, is there anything else, if you say, here's the beginning of Paul's ministry, here's the completion of God's word, and after the completion of God's word, then theoretically the rapture could be, or the catching away could be imminent because that part of God's plan is finished. The question then is there anything in this completed word that tells you that there's some other event that you need to be looking for or that has to happen before the catching away? Well, see, he got it. I told you last week. You weren't even here last week.
I gave him the assignment.
Oh, you did? Did you really give him the assignment? Good. And you found it.
I
couldn't find it, so I told my husband to find it. Yeah. So, see, all the stuff women don't want to do, they give it off to their husband to do. So. And Keith's right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Is there an event that's going to occur, you know, that's prophesied within the context of the mystery, that this is going to happen before the catching away? And the 2 Timothy 3 and 4, the whole chapters, Keith pointed out verse 12, and that is the key verse, but the whole chapter, 3 and 4, if you look in chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boastful, proud, and he lists all these things that men are going to be. If you look in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, if you just read those passages and you just read, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Just in a common ordinary reading of that passage, does that mean those perilous times are there then? No. Now, see, a lot of people will try to tell you, well, shall come can mean are here now, okay? And they'll use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 as a justification for that, and we're going to talk about that as we go on. But even if shall come can mean is here right now, which I don't really think it can, if you look in chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. just in the common ordinary uses of the language, did Paul seem to be telling Timothy that time is here now? He didn't seem to be. He seemed to be saying, you know, preach the word now because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. So it seems pretty clear that as Paul writes this last of his books, and that's why I said, you know, maybe it doesn't matter if you say the rapture is only imminent till he finished the book or till he died. As he writes this book, this last of his books, and God's word is completed, it seems like in the context of that last book, he's saying the time, Timothy, other things are going to happen. The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. It's not here now, but it will come. Perilous times shall come. And that perilous times, that's an important thing, because there is a theory that says that we are, the whole of the dispensation of grace has been the last days. That basically we're living on borrowed time. When God withheld his wrath, didn't pour out his wrath on the earth, and began the dispensation of grace, all, you know, Peter said in Acts 2, this is the last days. Well, that the dispensation of grace is really just an extension of the last days. God has extended his grace so that the last days last a long time to allow more men to be saved. Therefore, all of the dispensation of grace is the last days, and these characteristics of men, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, those have been the case all through the dispensation of grace. And there may be some validity to that the dispensation of grace really is all borrowed time. And Paul says in Corinthians, you on whom the ends of the worlds have come. You know, the ends of the worlds have come on us. The dispensation of grace, when it gets done, the end is going to be here, whenever that is. But it's interesting that in chapter 3, he doesn't say that the last days shall come. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So are the perilous times throughout all of the last days? Doesn't sound that way. It sounds like you've got the last days, which could well be the whole dispensation of grace, this borrowed time that we have. But in the last day, within the context of the last days, perilous times will come in that context. And then he lists all the things that will happen, you know, the characteristics of men in those last days, or I'm sorry, in those perilous times within the last days. And then he gets down to verse, and this is all still in the same context. He talks about verse 6, they which creep in houses lead captive silly women. Down in verse 9, they shall proceed no further, their folly shall be made manifest. In verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the common reading of that verse is, well, that's how you know that shall come really can mean is already here. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, that's happening right now. And that was happening in Paul's day. And we suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. And people say nasty things about us and call us names and all that kind of stuff. But if you look at that word persecution, it's very specific, the word persecution. And we're not going to, you can do this through the whole Bible, but we're not going to do it through the whole Bible just to save time. But we are going to look at the word persecution as Paul uses it. And Paul's use of the word, you know, you can trust me on this or you can go look them all up yourself. Paul's use of the word is consistent with the way it is through the whole Bible. This is the way the word persecution is used in all the Bible. Persecution in the Bible is always a reference to some kind of physical torment or tribulation or trial or torture. Paul uses it of what he did to the kingdom church. Turn back to the book of Acts chapter 22. And it's very important that you understand this word persecution, because we tend to say, oh, well, we're suffering persecution today. But Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. If you start at verse 3. I am verily a man which is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I persecuted this way unto the death. Now, when Paul talks there about persecuting the kingdom church unto the death, is he saying, I said nasty things about them. I was mean to them. I was ignorant to them. I called them all kinds of names. I called them Jesus freaks and whatever else. No, when he persecuted them unto the death. That's pretty, you never teased anybody to death. If you're going to persecute them unto the death, you got to actually do something physical to them. Look to chapter 26 of Acts. Acts 26, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. There again, I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. If you look up in verse 10, the end of the verse, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So again, when Paul says in verse 11 there that he persecuted that kingdom church, it's not I made fun of them or I said nasty things about them. I gave my voice consenting to their death. That's persecution. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're not going to look at every place that Paul uses the term persecuted or persecution or persecutor, but these are all consistent with the way he uses the term. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, we've already seen, what was that persecution? Well, I persecuted them unto the death. I hailed men and women. I put them in prison. I persecuted them, chased them into strange cities. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And again, that persecuting of the church, what was it? Well, we read what it was in the book of Acts. There's no doubt about what he means when he talks about persecuting the church. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Gives himself a title here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 1:13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, when you're a persecutor, you're injurious, and he certainly was. He killed people. So that's when he talks about his persecution of the kingdom church, it clearly has that physical context. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He also refers, in fact, keep your hand here in 1 Thessalonians and go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He refers to the things that happened to him as persecution. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All those things that happened to him if you look down in chapter 12, he calls all those things in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. That's what he considered to be persecution, the things that happened to him. And you notice of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Keep your hand there in 2 Corinthians and look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What did the Jews do? They killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now when Paul says there that the Jews had persecuted him and those that ministered with him, is he just saying, they sent out nasty letters about me? He's not. If you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now there, if you want to define, Paul says, the Jews persecuted me in 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells you exactly how they persecuted him. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that's persecution. That's what Paul got. Verse 26, look at the word that's used there. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What's the root word of perilous? Peril. See, when Paul says perilous times shall come, well, where would I go to understand what it is to be in peril? Well, there's one. There's what it is to be in peril. Now, the question you have to ask is, how many of you today or this week or this month or this year felt like you were in peril because you were living godly in Christ Jesus? If this is what defines peril, if perilous is robbers, perils among the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, on and on and on. Would you define what we're in today as perilous times? Probably not. Now, are there some people that could be in peril? There are. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the point is that in the last days, in the context of the last days, there will be times that are perilous. And Paul defines for you what it's like to be in peril in his own life. And defines what persecution is in his own life. Look to Acts chapter 13. Yeah. But they didn't beat you up.
No, they just told me if I said it again.
Yeah. Well, see, but that's still not peril. That's still not persecution. Still not persecution. Even being put in a nice warm jail, getting three meals a day, is not really persecution. When you read it defined by Paul, I persecuted them unto the death. That's persecution. That's a good. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's persecution. Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. And in fact, they stir this up, stir up this persecution against them, expel them out of the city, then they're going to go to Iconium, and you read on, they go to Iconium and Lystra and Antioch. And what Paul gets time and again in his ministry is persecution. Turn to Galatians 5. It talks about it in Galatians 5. Verse 11. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul suffers persecution. What kind of persecution? Well, whatever kind comes from not preaching circumcision. Oh, that would be those Jews that were mad because he wasn't preaching circumcision. What kind of persecution did they have? Well, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Night and day I've been in the deep. On and on and on and on. What we get, not only Paul, but other people got persecuted. Look at back at that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. I'm maybe going to sneeze here. Maybe not. This will be a real struggle to see if I sneeze or not. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and persecuted us. He says, the church in Thessalonica, you're kind of like the churches of Judea. Because the churches of Judea have been persecuted by their own countrymen. And you, Thessalonians, you've been persecuted by your own countrymen. Well, how? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And this isn't the point to talk about it tonight, but you notice there's another word there that's put with persecution, and that is tribulations. And remember, we saw a couple weeks ago, there is no such thing in the Bible as the tribulation. It's just tribulation. So persecution, tribulation came upon the church at Thessalonica. Turn to Galatians 6. There's one here we need to look at because it can be an exception to this rule. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Again, that's a whole deal of circumcision, what the Jews are going to do to you if you don't preach circumcision. And that persecution was real. The Jews 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. Look back in Romans chapter. We're going to come back to Galatians, so you might want to keep a hand there. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Obviously, none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. Persecution, though, is, and notice the things that are listed with persecution. Are they things that go along with people just saying bad things about you, or are they really persecuted? I mean, he lists there, you notice peril is listed there. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Tribulation is listed there, along with persecution. Distress, famine, nakedness, sword. Sounds like a lot of those things that Paul was suffering, which were all physical in nature. So, can these things separate you if you face these things in the love of Christ? No, not at all. Now, I want to get Galatians 4, because there's one verse here that, you know, somebody might say, well, there is a place here where persecution doesn't really mean physical stuff. And, you know, I don't know that it's real significant, but I'll read it to you just so you're aware of it. In Galatians 4, verse 29, I'm sorry, not verse 29. Yes, verse 29. I'm sorry, I was in Galatians 3, that's why. Didn't look quite right to me. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, this is an account about Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael, the one that was born after the flesh, persecuted the one that was born after the Spirit, Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Now, if you keep your hand right there and go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Yeah, Genesis 21, verse 9. Genesis 21, 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, it says, Paul says they persecuted. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. That verse says Ishmael mocked Isaac. Well, mocking, that's not very bad persecution. So if you just look at Genesis 21:9, you could say, well, that's just kind of making fun of him. But on the other hand, if you, what does Ishmael represent and what does Isaac represent? No. Who is Isaac the father of? Israel. Right. He's the father of the nation Israel. Who is Ishmael the father of? The Gentiles, the Arab nations. Has Ishmael persecuted Isaac through the years? Okay. So I think when you say, you know, the son of the bondwoman, the son of the free woman, in Paul's mind, it goes beyond just what those two boys are doing there to the people that came from those two boys. So even in that case, when you might say, well, there in Genesis, it looks like it's not really a physical thing, I think if you look at the deeper meaning that Paul has in Galatians 4, it certainly is. And I just point that out because somebody might say, if you say, you know, every time Paul talks about persecution, it's physical, they might take you to Galatians 4:29 and say, not that place. But probably that place it is too. And certainly the vast preponderance of places he uses the term, it's physical persecution, tribulation, peril. Peril is an important word that ties into all this. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, back to our passage. So with that in mind, and even if you discard all that and you say, well, I don't care how Paul uses the word any other place, if you just look at the immediate context of 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Keep your hand right there and go back to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're not going to do it real extensively tonight. But if you read through what happened to Paul at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which is Acts 14 here. You know what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Here's one thing that happened. Look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So, you know one of the persecutions that came on Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? He was dead. That's pretty serious persecution. See, if you even forget about how Paul uses the term persecution anywhere else in his epistles, and look at 2 Timothy 3, and he makes this warning to Timothy and says, you know what happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know, I was persecuted there. And if you read, every one of those cities was persecuted some. Finally, he's stoned, dead. And that's probably when he's caught up in the third heaven and all of that. So he's, in this context, Timothy, you know my persecutions. You know what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know I was persecuted to death, literally. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does that persecution mean? It would seem to be physical, maybe to the death. If it really is literally what happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, certainly it's physical in nature. Certainly it's not just, nanny, 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 you're a dumb Christian. You know, it's not that kind of thing. It's physical persecution. And Paul says this, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What does the word all mean? All means all. Paul, the warning Paul gives here, in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's characteristics of those perilous times. And one of the characteristics of those perilous times is that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So here's the perilous times. Here's what's going to happen in the perilous times. The culmination of the perilous times is that everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Physical. Real physical persecution. Everyone. All. Now, could you be a believer and not be persecuted? How? By not living godly in Christ Jesus. Mike said by not opening your mouth. That's exactly right. He doesn't say all believers will be persecuted. He says all who live godly in Christ Jesus. All who, if you want to look at it in terms of Mike said, open your mouth, who profess their faith, who live their faith, are going to suffer persecution. Would that encourage people not to live their faith? Probably would. So, it seems like Paul does give you, and you know, when we asked the question last week, is there anything that Paul says has to happen before the catching away of the body of Christ? It seems like perilous times have to come. The characteristic of perilous times is that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And that goes along with all the other things you read in the first part of the chapter, men be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, all of that. It goes along with what you read in chapter 4. They will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the faith, be turned unto fables. It goes along with all of that. But the key characteristic is verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, did some in Paul's day have that persecution? Some did. Do some today have it? Some do. But do all today have it? No. Has there ever been a time from when Paul wrote this till now that all have had it? It's hard to tell, but probably not, because the dispensation of grace has continued on. So probably these perilous times haven't come yet that Paul describes here. Considering how bad it has been at some times in history, how bad are the perilous times going to be? Pretty bad. Inquisition bad. Yeah, that's a good term for it. Inquisition bad. Real bad. And the only remedy is don't live godly in Christ Jesus to escape the persecution. So, now, and all this really doesn't, you know, we're not really dealing with now, is the rapture pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, any way related to the trib, all that kind of stuff. All we're dealing with is just this narrow question of, is it imminent? Should you go to bed tonight thinking, perhaps tonight? Well, you know that somehow the rapture couldn't be imminent until these perilous times have come. Because these perilous times are prophesied that they will come. I mean, we're not going to escape these perilous times. It's a prophecy. It's in the mystery, but it's a prophecy. In the last days, which could be the whole dispensation of grace, sometime in the last days, perilous times will come. And you will be in peril. That's what perilous times are. You'll be in peril, and you will be persecuted. all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be in peril and will be persecuted. And when that's the situation, then you can say, okay, that has happened now. The catching away is imminent. But until that happens, the catching away is not imminent. As long as, I mean, the very fact, to me, the very fact that we're meeting here tonight without any fear of any peril tells you the rapture is not imminent. Because if the rapture were imminent, we would be in great peril. That's what the verse says, in the last days perilous times shall come. And we can do what we do here every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. You can go out and hand out tracts, you know, downtown Altoona, you can do whatever. And you can get on the radio, you can get on the TV, you can get on the internet, spread it all around the world, and for the most part, you're in no peril. Some parts of the world you are, but vast, vast parts of the world you're not. Certainly, we're nowhere close to all who live godly in Christ Jesus being in peril. Little pockets, they are, certainly. You go to Saudi Arabia and try to have a meeting like this, not so good. You're in trouble. So there are places where it is perilous. There are places where those who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. But it's nowhere close to all who live godly in Christ Jesus. And it's nowhere close to being a worldwide perilous times, as Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So for me, our presence, doing what we're doing, indicates that that prophecy within the context of the mystery is not yet fulfilled, and the rapture is not imminent yet. Will it be at some point? Perhaps, but not yet, not now. Mike, you have a question? But there's never going to be one world government. That's the thing. There never will be, when you read the book of Revelation, the Antichrist has his kingdom with 10 nations, but he is opposed. The Matthew chapter 25, the sheep nations that go out into the kingdom are those that opposed Antichrist and his reign. There will never be one world government. That's all the political stuff about, well, we're moving to one world government. There will never be one world government. Never, 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 never. But that's flat in opposition to the prophecies of Scripture. There never will be one world government.
So from the word here, it would seem that sometime in our lifetime possibly that we'd all be in peril.
Not necessarily in our lifetime. Not necessarily in our lifetime.
If the government became a dictatorship.
But even... There's another thing you have to be careful of. It's not when all believers in the United States are in peril. See, the United States could totally turn into a totalitarian state, but you know what Dan Gross is doing in India is just as valid in God's sight as what we're doing in Altoona. So even... And I'm not arguing for the United States going that direction. I'm just saying if we did, it wouldn't necessarily fulfill that prophecy. It would certainly be another chink in the armor, but it wouldn't necessarily fulfill that prophecy. That's why, you know, when you say, because I have said at times, I'm not expecting the rapture in my lifetime. And I've been chastened for that. That's too strong a statement. And it probably is. In other words, I can stand here tonight and say that prophecy has not been fulfilled. I don't believe the rapture is imminent tonight. Could that prophecy be fulfilled in my lifetime? It could. As I see it, it's unlikely that things would move fast enough for it to be, especially now since I'm old, things would move fast enough for it to be fulfilled in my lifetime, but it could be. You know, and it'll never be fulfilled in Fran's lifetime. But you know, it could be fulfilled, or Bernie. You know, they're home free. But in Ryan's lifetime, you know, or Alex's lifetime, you know, or Ben's lifetime, there's a better, of course, the younger you are, the better shot there is that that prophecy will be fulfilled sometime in your lifetime, and then you would be in those perilous times. But imminence has to do with, could, you know, the term I always think of when I think of imminence is that little pin people used to wear, says, perhaps today. You know, perhaps today, the rapture. All who live godly in Christ Jesus. Not all in America. All who live godly in Christ Jesus. And there are places in the world that have as much freedom as we do, pretty much. I mean, you know. So, there are, when Ryan went on the mission trips with Keith Baxter to South America, to Belize and to Honduras, they were invited openly into public schools to preach the gospel and sing songs about Jesus Christ with public school kids. I mean, if you did that in this country, you know, it would come crashing down around you. So there are places in the world that are just as, you know, just as much freedom to share the gospel, if not more, than there are right here. So, yeah, and that's one thing that Dan has really taught me in the past years, and going with him on the trip taught me is, yeah, you cannot read the Bible from an American-centric point of view, because we are not the be-all and end-all of what God's doing. You know, we have an opportunity just because of the freedom we have and the wealth we have to do a lot in proclaiming the gospel, but we're not it in God's, you know, as far as God's concerned. So, Keith. Right.
And now when Paul's talking about the end times, you get down to verse 16, and he talks about all scripture. So it seems like he's directing people not specifically to his...
But all scripture. Could be. That's interesting.
Because of the context, I never...
Yeah.
You know, we always quote that verse.
Right, we never look at the context of it. Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that is in the context of those end times and knowing the scriptures that you've known from a child. And of course, the scriptures Timothy had known from a child were the prophetic scriptures, not Paul's. So it is very interesting, like that verse 12. You know, we quote that verse all the time, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the context of that verse tells you quite a lot more than just quoting that verse by itself. So I think the context, and that's, I mean, we know the context is the key to any verse, but sometimes we get caught in the trap of just quoting a verse and not looking at the context of it. So any other questions or comments? Well, the whole of the dispensation of grace could be said to be the last days, and we'll maybe talk about this more next week, because, you know, although Paul says perilous times shall come, he doesn't tell you when the perilous times will come. He doesn't say if the perilous times would come a year after he died, 10 years after he died, 20 years after he died, 2,000 years after he died. But what you know is that they have to come. The reason that it's different than prophecy, than the prophetic program somewhat, is in the prophetic program, there's usually a time set to all these things. You know, 70 weeks are determined upon my people. Da, 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 da. Paul's prophecy is not quite that way. It's not 70 weeks are determined on the body of Christ. So it's not prophetic in the sense of here are the dates, but it is prophetic in the sense of within the context of this broader last days time, perilous times will come. So we're looking for those perilous times. I would not say that it cannot be imminent in our lifetime. I would say that it's not. If imminent is defined as nothing has to happen before the catching away. That's why I read that definition from Mr. Baker's book, because I didn't want to define imminence. I wanted to let somebody smarter than me define it. You know, so I wasn't just setting up my own definition of imminence. If imminence is defined as nothing has to happen before the catching away, then it is not tonight imminent. And it could not be imminent until these perilous times are present. whenever that might be. You know, whether it's in my lifetime or not is irrelevant. The fact is, this event has to occur before the rapture can be imminent. If right now the perilous times were going on, it would be imminent. It could be imminent. Unless there's something else that we haven't found. I mean, I read that passage for a lot of years and never thought, oh, that has to happen first. But the general statement is, as long as there's something else that God has said is going to happen, then it's not imminent. Fran, you had your hand up. Yeah. Well, Fran asks, are there scriptures, are we going to talk about the scriptures that people use to support the more traditional imminent pre-trib view? And a lot of it is, we'll cover some of those scriptures, but a lot of it is just looking, and from my perspective, letting the King James Bible say what it says, like, in the last days perilous times shall come. That verse has always said that same thing, but if you're going to believe in imminence, you put a different twist on it. I think a twist that you shouldn't put on it. You know, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, see, if you believe in imminence and pre-trib and all that, then you're going to say, well, that just means somebody said nasty things about you. So it's, a lot of it is not so much, a lot of it is not so much what other scriptures would be used. It's, we're all reading the same verses, but if you come at it with a certain prejudice or agenda, you're going to read into it your paradigm. Preconceived ideas, right. But if you let the King James, you know, that's what those of you that were down at the meeting at Liberty on Friday night, when we talked about the Lord's Day, as opposed to Day of the Lord in Revelation. Same thing. You know, that's the same verse, but it's just, okay, what does the King James Bible say, not what does my paradigm say it should say? So a lot of it's that kind of thing. Who delivers from the wrath to come? We'll probably talk about the wrath to come somewhere along the line here. That's an important issue. Romans talks about that too, Romans 5. So we will probably talk about that somewhere along the line. Any other questions, comments? Okay, let's have a word of prayer then. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word, studying together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.